Beth, go back one slide, just a sec. You can't see this. Sorry, I messed this up. On my screen at home, the background looks so nice, and then I look up here, and it's awfully dark. But this is a famous picture of the Epiphany, the visit of the wise men, which is part of the tradition of the 12 days of Christmas. So you can't see it, but it was really nice. Did you know? So anyway, the 12 days of Christmas, or 12 tide. This is something we don't really celebrate much, but from Christmas Day to Epiphany, or which as Shakespeare wrote a play, 12th night, but the 12 days of Christmas, and then Epiphany, which is on January 6th now every year, is traditionally celebrating from the incarnation, Jesus born, but then also the manifestation to the Gentiles when the Magi came. And Giles, this was the message on Christmas Eve, the message to the nations that were recognizing the Savior, not just of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. So Epiphany celebrates the visit of the Magi in the Western Church, but also Jesus' baptism in the Eastern Church. So some just church history that a lot of us in most of our backgrounds probably don't continue to celebrate. Epiphany is a great word. Biblically, it is to show or give light, to become apparent, to make an appearance or a glorious manifestation, like a king. Jesus, Epiphany, the glorious manifestation of the Son of God, of the Word who became flesh. And so I read all of Deuteronomy there because part of it is the message or what we're going to get at today. God's Word, what we believe, must be faithfully taught in the home, where it should start, but also in the church, which is the church family, the local church is modeled on the home and the family. And so the song, the 12 days of Christmas, the tradition, which, you know, there's a lot of skepticism, but the alleged story about where this came from is that back in the 1500s and the 1600s, especially in England, where the King Henry VIII and the Roman Catholics were basically being persecuted because, if you know the politics, Henry VIII didn't like the Pope telling him what to do with his wives, but Catholics were persecuted, and so they sort of went underground and began to teach through teaching methods, songs, things like that, poems. And so the 12 days of Christmas, some say that this song, which might be based on another song as well, but for our purposes, the illustration of to teach children their faith, in this case, the Catholic faith, without getting themselves in trouble. And so back then, during the in the middle of the winter, there were church services that would be involved, that you would go, and rededication and renewal. They would give symbolic gifts throughout this whole period of the 12 days of Christmas. And so we don't really celebrate that much anymore. First of it is Epiphany. I mean, you've heard the term. We've talked about it, and some of us maybe grew up in churches that talked about it. Epiphany lost out to Christmas as far as giving gifts. And so that was part of the reason, but then also just changing culture. Back in ancient times, in the middle of winter, the dead of winter, there was nothing to do, and so you had time to go to church and those things, but with the coming of the industrial age, so just progress moved on, and we no longer really celebrate the 12 days of Christmas. All that to say that the song does have something that can teach us, because the true love, as we go through the days, the true love is not some sweetheart, but the Catholic Church, their code for God. My true love gave to me. And so the person who receives the gifts represents anyone who has accepted Christ as the Son of God and Savior. And each of the gifts portrays an important facet of the story of our faith, and especially for the Catholics and what they were doing. So the song, you've all heard it. I'm not going to sing it. Girls, would you like to come back? Giles, now it's the boys' turn. Come on, Giles, boys, come on. But it just represents, but on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. Well, the partridge represents Jesus, the Son of God, the birthday we're celebrating on that first day of Christmas. And part of the teach you by it, a partridge is one of those birds that will die to protect its young. So a lot of, once again, good illustration. A partridge in a star. It starts with Jesus. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves, representing the Old and the New Testaments. And so you're getting the whole picture, God's unfolding revelation from Judeo-Christian back in Hebrew times up through the church. And so the doves are the biblical roadmap, these two Old and New Testaments that are available to everyone. So God's word is important. On the third day of Christmas, my true love gave to me three French hens. These birds represent faith, hope, love from 1 Corinthians 13. Very important, just the blessing of God, faith, hope, love. And that's the great love chapter written by the Apostle Paul. On the fourth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me four calling birds. And you know, and if you've sung this, then you go back through all the days, of course. And if you add up all these, somebody said, and I didn't do the math, but if you go back and every day you're getting all these gifts, it ends up being 364 gifts or something, one for every day of the year until next Christmas when you get the gift, the ultimate gift of Jesus. But four calling birds, so the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. On the fifth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me five golden rings. The rings, the five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. On the sixth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me six geese a-laying. Back to the opening words of Genesis, each egg, a day in creation. So the 6 days of creation when the world was hatched or formed by God. On the seventh day of Christmas, my true love gave to me seven swans a-swimming. This one's a little more obscure, but the idea of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Romans chapter 12, or for the Roman Catholics, the seven sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church. But those gifts in Romans, the gift of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and compassion. And then the picture of swans, a beautiful and graceful creature, perfect symbol for spiritual gifts. And by the way, those Roman Catholics, just to remind you of your catechism, the seven sacraments are baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, confession, last rites or extreme unction, marriage, and holy orders. So once again, teaching the foundations or basics of the faith. On the eighth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me eight maids a-milking. It's the idea that Christ came to save even the lowest, even lowly milkmaids that would accept his grace, representing the eight Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus talked about caring for those that the blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. On the ninth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me nine ladies dancing. These are the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. On the tenth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 10 lords a-leaping, 10 judges, lords in charge of the law, the 10 commandments. So knowing the 10 commandments to understand God's moral truths in our lives. The 11th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 11 pipers piping. Well, Judas is not one of the true disciples, so the 11 disciples that shared the good news and went forth and helped establish the church. And on the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12 drummers drumming. And this is tied, especially for the Roman Catholic Church, but For our statement of faith, there are 12 points to the Apostles' Creed. So when we say the Apostles' Creed and did a sermon series on it, where each of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, doctrine of what we as Christians believe. It's so important for the Roman Catholic Church. Good things to know. Silly song, maybe. But understanding the elements and teaching the faith is something that is very important, especially for persecuted believers back in that day and around the world today in the God's story of redemption and the plan of salvation in today's world, where we are so educated beyond our intelligence that we don't understand some of these basics. So very important for the church. Traditions are important. Traditionalism, it can become a false idol. But understanding the faith, the traditions, and the teaching of what is important. Well, that brings us then to Deuteronomy and what I was reading there in Deuteronomy 6. You know the story. This is as the end of the Pentateuch, the end of those five golden rings, Moses is about to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Deuteronomy in Greek means second law. And so he's rehearsing the law to a new generation of Israelites gathered in Moab on their way to come across the Jordan River into the promised land. Because the previous generation that had disobeyed all died in unbelief out in the desert because they forsook God's covenant. And so as we went through Deuteronomy, I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on this, but God's law begins in the home. And then by extension, part of what we do here on a Sunday morning is that's part of what we do. And so if going through that whole chapter, first Moses is encouraging the people to keep the law. And they mention the word fear. A reverence and awe brings obedience and blessing. And then the essence of the law, the responsibilities are tied to God's nature. What we know is the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Our Lord, our God, the Lord is one. But then teach the law. It must be passed on. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But then worship exclusively. Don't let culture influence you. You talked about you're going to go over into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't let the gods, small g, influence you. Folks, all that'll preach today. But then also exclusive obedience. Obey God, what he has said, not man's traditions, not God and what he says. And then finally, the last few verses of that, remember, don't forget God's faithfulness and righteousness. So that's the whole chapter. But what then do we want to, the components, three components of that teaching in verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then verses 6 to 9 goes on and talks about, and these words you are to teach them on the road while you're walking in all of life. And so first, God must be properly revealed. Folks, everything we do needs to start with an understanding of who God is. And so just the names of God, Yahweh, he is eternal. I am, God told Moses at the burning bush. But then Elohim, just the generic term for God, but it has a plural ending, allows for that plurality, the triune God, which other religions don't understand. Folks, the one true God is a triune, the Trinity, as we say. But then also, like the Shema says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The unity, one true God, three persons. And so what we do and what we think needs to start with theology proper, God himself. Right there in the Shema, which is a Hebrew word for hear, hear, O Israel. And so teaching that must be properly revealed. But then we must respond properly to God. Verse 5, the love the Lord your God. The first and great commandment in Matthew 22, Mark 12, you know, teacher to Jesus, what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, that comes right out of this here in Deuteronomy. Love the covenant. The loving kindness, that word, has a covenant sense. It's not just how we use the frivolously the word love, but God's covenant love for us and our response to what he's done. You know, Israel, think of Israel's history, how God took care of them despite how stiff-necked they were. And it was an everlasting promise. The Abrahamic covenant could not be revoked even when the Jewish people disobeyed. And the church doesn't get that today. You know, you Christ killers. Yes, there are consequences for disobedience, but God's everlasting covenant with his people. And so God loves us, and how do we respond? Loving with our heart, which in the original language, the mind, intellect, our rational self, our conscience, our soul, which would be our will, our desires, and then our might, our physical strength. So all of those put together, our very beings, every aspect of our body needs to be responding to God, who has responded to us first. That was, and Giles, if you were here on Christmas Eve, here's the Magi coming, what they sought, but then what they brought. Here's what they were coming to do, to worship, but then the gifts. What is our response? Not to, as we would say, not to be saved, but because we are. And what are we bringing as a sacrifice, responding properly to Jesus? So right living starts with right understanding, reflecting God's glory. And then finally, fathers, in this context, the father is the head of the home, but we all, pastors, parents, grandparents, fathers must properly teach these things. It must be taught, because if we don't remember history and, you know, what's going on in culture, rewriting history, you forget all that, then you start making those same mistakes, don't you? But truth must be a heart reality, not just external conformity or ceremony. So in the churches, we have some traditions, and we tend to be a little more traditional here with saying the Lord's Prayer, and I love that, in hymns. I think that's wonderful. But if all it becomes is an outward, oh, got to say that again, oh, stand up, sit down, fight. Folks, that's where traditionalism and rote ritual can get in the way of truly, out of obedience, worshiping God. And then truth must be taught formally and informally. So there's times with kids, grandkids, in the church, you know, the sermon when the preacher's yelling at you, you know, that's the formal teaching. But then there's the informal, like he says, while we're walking along the road, when you're in the house, when you rise up, when you sit down, you shall write them on the doorposts and you shall write them on your gates. So formal teaching, informal, you know, because as many of you who are teachers know, that a lot of things aren't just taught, kids, caught. So sometimes they'll do what I say, not what I do. Well, they're going to catch the teaching more often than not. That goes with God's. Are we living Christian lives that bring honor to him for grandkids, great-grandkids in this room? Where's that cute baby? Who's holding, getting passed up and down? Grandma, you let go? She doesn't look. There we go. So that whole family's got a responsibility to that. But formally, informally, but then also the truth must be private and public. So that's the idea where Jewish homes, mezuzah on the side of the door, you know, and then they very consciously, literally they'll wear the tassels and the little frontlets between their eyes. But the idea of publicly proclaiming, but also privately. And folks, that has to do with being consistent with what we say we believe. I mean, you are all some of the most holy people I know on Sunday morning, but then I see you the rest of the week. And that's one of the, you know, the Sunday Christians, where you put on your Sunday game face. But folks, if it is true, and it is, we ought to be living that way all of our lives as living sacrifices. So properly teaching these things, being consistent. And so then that word catechism, which is part of Roman Catholic, one of the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, means to teach orally, knowing faith and doctrine, understanding it, but then, and believing it in the heart, but then also living it with our hands and feet. like I started with Proverbs 3:3 for the call to worship. Let not mercy and truth, mercy, chesed, the loving kindness, covenant love, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Folks, that's where the Ten Commandments aren't to be written on just stone. God has given us a heart of flesh, taken that heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. That's where it's to be written. And so, like that silly song, but could teach us and remind us of some of the great truth, singing, not dancing, singing, celebrating the essentials of our living faith, because this time of year we are celebrating the greatest gift of all, obviously, God with us, Emmanuel, for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching aids, even songs that can illustrate the types of things that we are to remember and then live. Thank you for this day after Christmas. Because of the birth of our Savior, we can be who we are. And we look forward to another year of serving you, looking forward to the second advent. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. All right, thank you.